I'm starting a new series today that I'm excited about, and this morning the way the whole service went really was a confirmation in terms of what I believe God is saying to us and what God is speaking to us on this morning. Now, I've entitled this series Limitless Living. And the reason why I've entitled it Limitless Living, I'm actually speaking about grace. And I've entitled it Limitless Living because I believe that God, and I know that God, I don't just believe, I know that God has a whole dimension of living that is available for us, and that literally frees us from the limitations of sin and our sinfulness, and projects us into a world of freedom and a world that literally has no limits. And that dimension of living is the dimension or the realm of God's grace. Now, I know that we all understand the concept today that we are saved by grace. At least intellectually, we understand that. Maybe not totally. Maybe we don't have a full grasp theologically of what that means. But we do understand that we are saved by grace. But there's greater things in store for us than, and I want to qualify when I say just saved by grace, because what I mean by just saved by grace is that there is more to Christian living than believing that we are saved by grace. As I said earlier on, many of us don't understand what it means to save by grace, except we have this just intellectual, we accept it, but by faith. We don't really know how to explain it. There is a different dimension of living, which I believe is called grace. It's not just about salvation, it's about life and how we live life. But to enter into grace, we're going to have to walk through a doorway. And that doorway is a doorway that leads us into the unknown. And that's where it becomes very difficult for us.
There are two doors in my life. Two doors that represent all my decisions, my choices, every move that I make. The door on the left I call control. And every time I walk through this door, I know what to expect. I know that life will be comfortable. It might not be great, but it won't be horrible either. I accomplish what I expect to. I love those that deserve to be loved, those that I know won't hurt me. There, I am content. Through that door, I don't dream. But I don't need to, because there's nothing to dream about. Dreams can fail. I wouldn't say that life is exciting, but excitement can be overrated. You see, what makes excitement possible is the inherent risk of failure. That's the very definition of excitement. Eliminate excitement, and you eliminate risk. Through this door, things are predictable. Things are familiar. I have control, and control is good. And then there's the door on the right, a door I call unknown. I can only speculate what lies behind that door, as I have never been through it. I suppose there could be great things through that door, wonderful things, beautiful things. It is possible that I could be touched and inspired beyond anything that I've ever known. I might be able to love in a way that is pure and not bogged down with bias and expectation. For all I know, I could find myself caught up in some great adventure where I am challenged to excel in ways I never thought possible, to experience the richness that comes from waking up each day wondering what new things might come my way. But what if I'm wrong? What if it's hard? What if I fail? What if this door leads to heartache and disappointment? And there's the rub. There's no way to know until I go through. No guarantees that it'll all work out. And each time I'm tempted to walk through that door to catch a glimpse of what lies beyond, I'm reminded that whatever might be through there, above all, I have no control. And control is good.
So today the question is, which door do you want to walk through? The one that's on the left or the one that's on the right? And hopefully as I speak throughout this series, you'll be encouraged to walk through the door that's on the right. Hebrews 4:1 says this, "Therefore we must be wary that while the promise of entering his rest remains open, none of you may seem to have come short of it." Verse 9, "Consequently, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his own works." Enter into God's rest. Entering into God's realm of grace. You see, it's not just about being saved by grace, even though salvation by grace is everything in our life, but there's this living in grace that salvation by grace leads to. It is about rest. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This living in grace is about blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about God giving to us through Jesus Christ and him blessing us with every spiritual blessing. It is about the abundant life. There is a scripture that we use often here at Life Ministry Center, John chapter 10, verse 10, that talks about the thief that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus comes to give us life and life more abundantly. It is about worry-free living. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." Don't worry. We can live in this dimension of living where we experience worry-free living. Believe it or not, it is possible. And I know that some of you are looking at me right now and saying, "What in the world is he talking about?" We can live in that dimension of living. It is available. We often also use Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 all the way to 34, which says, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your food, the essential things of life. God will provide." There's a dimension of living which is God's grace. It's God giving to us everything that belongs to us where we can live the abundant life, worry-free living, joy, contentment, and peace. Read Philippians chapter 4. I just took a few extracts from Philippians 4 here. "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's not a commandment. That's a possibility. That's a gift of God. We can live in the joy of the Lord always. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Again, worry-free living. Verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts." That's not might. Guard your heart. That's not, God might want to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The Apostle Paul here is describing living in that dimension of God's grace. Another dimension here in that God grace thing is that I am esteemed. We can live in this knowledge that we are God esteemed and loved. It's not about self-esteem. It's about God esteem and knowing that God loves us and that he esteems us and that we are precious in his eyes. Read Romans 8:35 and even more than just that scripture, "But who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" God loves us more than we can ever understand. And experiencing the love of God is found in that dimension of grace. All our material needs are met. Matthew 6, I've mentioned it earlier on. Verses 31 through to 33, "Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." All our emotional and physical needs provided. God is a God of healing. God wants to heal us. God wants to lavish upon us his healing hand. Isaiah 53, verse 5 talks about that it's by his stripes
that we are healed. And that's not just for our physical healing, it is for emotional healing. Victory over all our fears. It is possible to live our life victorious over all our fears. And it's all our fears, not just some of our fears. It's all our fears. And we can live victorious over those fears. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but He's given to us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. All of these things are ours. All of these things and more. I only chose a few of those this morning. Are part of the treasures of God's kingdom, are part of the treasures of God's realm of grace. And He is inviting us, He wants us to enter into that kingdom of His grace. But the thing is, we have a choice between the door where everything is predictable, where everything can be controlled, where we are comfortable, or we can choose to enter into that other door where we have to let go of control and let God become a part of everything that we do. God wants us to enter into His realm of grace. Now, before I go further into understanding or speaking about that realm of grace and how we can enter into the realm of grace, I want us to understand a little bit about that word grace. Because oftentimes we misunderstand what grace means. See, we speak about grace and we use some theological explanations for grace. And theologically, grace means unmerited favor. How many of you know that? How many of you have heard that spoken before? Grace means unmerited favor. Yes? You know that? How many of you don't know that? Now I'm going to do what Alan Meyer does all the time. How many of you just will not lift up your hands whatever I say? Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. And there you go. The first thing that you think about is undeserved. I do not deserve that. But that's misunderstood. Grace isn't deserved through works. Now, yes, sin has messed us up. You just look at some of us, we can see that sin has really messed us up. Just look at me sometimes, you know, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing. There's times when you're going to see the real messed up me. Sin has messed me up. There's no doubt about that. But God has esteemed me worthy of His graces. That's not in opposition to the fact that it's undeserved. It is undeserved, but God has esteemed you worthy of His grace. Let me ask you, would He have sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for us and to hang on the tree? Would He have done that if He did not esteem us worthy of His grace? Would He have paid such a price if He thought, look at those men and women that I created on earth. They're a bunch of good-for-nothing sinners. They do not deserve anything. No, He esteemed us worthy of His graces. The reason why it is undeserved or unmerited, it's because you do not work for them. You do not need to work hard to receive God's grace. You don't need to work at all. You don't need to earn God's grace. That's why it's undeserved. It's not because you are a sinner. It's not because you are a bad person. It's undeserved because you don't need to earn it. You don't need to deserve it. God believes that you deserve His favors. Just as much as I believe my children deserve to live in my house. Yeah? I'd be a bad dad if I kind of said, well, Brendan, you've been a bad boy today. You're going to sleep outside. I don't even think twice. You know, my house is His house. He doesn't think twice. There's no secret place in the house for Brendan. The whole house is His. We can't hide anything. He knows everywhere where we hide everything, you know. We don't even know where to put the Christmas presents, because if we hide the Christmas presents somewhere, He will find it because it's His house. They never earned it. They didn't deserve it from that aspect of earning it. It's mine, it's theirs. And God sees us in the same way. We are His children. His house is our house. His kingdom is our kingdom. And everything that I mentioned before and so much more, rest, blessings, abundant life, worry-free living, joy, contentment, peace, God esteemed and loved, materials, needs met, physical, emotional needs provided, victory over fear, you name it. All of those things are in the kingdom of God. The word of God explains what's available in the kingdom of God, and it's undeserved in the sense that I cannot earn it, but I can access it. A reason why grace is undeserved is not because our sinfulness disqualifies us and that we do not deserve God's gift, but it's because God's blessings are free and not earned through anything we do to deserve them. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. This abundant life God wants us to enjoy is not entered as a reward for our good works. And it's not entered for a reward of any type of works at all. It would not be grace. The emphasis in grace is not on you. It's not on me. It's not about me. It's not about how much I work. It's not about how much I do things. It's not about how much I'm worthy or unworthy. The emphasis is not on me. The emphasis in grace is on God, who is the giver, and the emphasis is on receiving. So we have to take our eyes away from self and look up towards Him. Now, here's the issue. Now, Peter Berry did the Bible reading for me today, because Romans 7, there it is. So I'm going to read it again. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I always find this passage of Scripture kind of a tongue twister. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is not longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The law of sin, which is in my members. How many of you have heard or read of Isaac Asimov and his books? How many of you know Isaac Asimov and his books, his novels, science fiction? How many of you have heard of Isaac Asimov's laws of robotics? How many of you have watched iRobot, the movie? Well, then you know about Isaac Asimov, because iRobot is a movie that was done on his novels. Now, a robot, according to Isaac Asimov and in all of his books, have a code written within them. And the first code, the first law of robotics is this: a robot may not injure a human being or through inaction allow a human being to come to harm. Law number two, a robot, you don't really care about what the laws are, but I'm going to read them anyway. Law number two, a robot must obey any orders given to it by human beings except where such orders would conflict with the first law. And law number three, a robot must protect its own existence as long as such protection does not conflict with this first or second law. Now, those laws are embedded into each robot that is produced, which should ensure that a robot will never harm a human being and will always do what it is programmed to do, except for in iRobot, something goes wrong. Now, within us, because of sin, there is a code that has been written into our hearts, and we seem to constantly obey that code no matter what. And that, for me, is in essence what the law of sin is about. It's a code that is written within us. When I did the series on the heart, I talked about the fact that the sinfulness or the nature of sin is the heart that believes a lie, that believes lies before it will believe the truth, and that is void of the love of God. Now, the law of sin in that heart that believes a lie says something like this. So I've written it in a form of a code so that you can recognize what that code is. This is it. First of all, the code says this: I am the master of my own life and destiny. That's what the code says. Secondly, the code says I must make everything happen in order to ensure my survival and success in life. How many of you recognize the code? Yeah? And point number three in the code, I must never yield control of my life and destiny to any other. Yeah? Does that make sense to you? Because it really makes sense to me. I recognize that code. It's written in my heart. I fight against that code all the time. It's there. It's the law of sin. I am the master of my own life and destiny. I must make everything happen in order to ensure my survival and success in life. It's embedded in you. I must never yield control of my life and destiny to any other. You press the reset button in your life, and the first thing that will come out by default is this code. You turn it off at nighttime, you turn it back on in the morning, and what happens? The computer code goes on, and this is the first code that comes up. I am the master of my own life and destiny today. I've got to do everything in order to ensure my survival and success throughout this day. And never, 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 whatever you do, yield control of your life to any other, especially authority, and in particular, never, never give up your life to God. That's the code. And you can easily see what it leads to. It leads to control. It leads to works. We got to work hard to make things happen. We need to earn. When we grow up through our educational system and we reinforce the code. You want to be successful, you're going to have to work hard. You're going to be successful, you're going to have to choose a career for yourself and work hard, 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 and earn every penny that you will earn in life. You're going to have to work hard for it. It actually produces all of these unreasonable expectations about life. And in that code, we have kind of understood now that if we are going to receive anything in life, it's going to be based on earning. It's not going to be free. Life is hard, my friend, and if you're going to get anything, you're going to have to earn it and deserve it. And obviously, we become suspicious of others because we can't trust anybody, because we can't yield control of our life to anybody. In that code, we've kind of accepted the fact that the end justifies the means, because we need to do everything that is in our own control to get to that, to fulfilling the code. The problem with this code is that it is never, ever satisfied. You can never do enough. You always have to work harder. You always have to try harder. And the higher the bar, the more we fail, the more we try to make things happen in our lives, the more we fail. And then kind of the outcome of this is that the code kind of mocks us. keep trying, work harder, keep failing, and we feel as if we're losers. I can't do things well enough. Our sense of worth is ascribed to us by how well we apply this law and this code into our lives. And you know what? We are literally bound by this. We are literally bound by it. Talk about needing deliverance. We need deliverance. Who shall save me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this code? We recognize it all the time. As soon as things go outside of the predictable, outside of what we plan for our life, outside of kind of the plans that we've put in place for our lives, as soon as there's a crisis that we heard about this morning that happens around us, what happens? We kind of begin to panic. Why? Because I'm losing control. Why? Because now I can't ensure my survival and success because things are falling apart in my life, and we begin to kind of have to gain more control because if I lose this control, I've lost my life. We worry so much. We worry about every single detail of our life. What am I going to do today to ensure that I live up to this code? We believe, we are so blinded by this code, we believe that everything we have, especially our basic needs, our homes, our cars that we drive, the cars that we drive. Look at what I have achieved. Look at how well I have fulfilled the code. Yeah? We think that everything we have is the result of how well we are in control of our lives. You know why we fear loss? We fear loss because of this. We fear loss because of the code. We're afraid that if I lose anything, it's because I'm out of control. And we even look at everything we do in our Christian lives through that. God's word. Okay, God's word. Well, God's word says, therefore I must. And we begin to work. We begin to kind of put the word of God into a whole list of to-dos. 1, 2, 3, 4. I've got the plan under control now. So if I'm going to be successful in my Christian walk, let me get the plan in control. Let me organize my life in such a way that I have it all under control. I can figure this thing out by myself now. Thank you, God, for your word. Now I can figure it out and I can work through it. Do you realize that love God is a commandment that most of us don't, that all of us actually don't even fulfill? How about love your neighbors? I mentioned this the other day. It was in the evening, so most of you didn't hear that. I've got a neighbor. They've got the only dog around that barks all the time. And, you know, the kitchen of our house is right here, and because we're living on a slope, the street Regency Rise doesn't rise up, it goes down from where we live, and the next house is right there. We can see the fence, the house is right there, and that's where they put the dog. So when Lars is cooking the meals and looks outside the window, that dog is probably so lonely, he sees Lars and begins to bark, blah, 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 blah. It goes all afternoon. And I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I love them, but I'm not sure if I love their dog, Chris. I love animals as long as they're in somebody else's home. Except for when they bark all the time. Love God? How many of you know that you love God according to the commandments 100% all the time, that you fulfill the law of the New Testament? No, we don't. But yet, how many times do you pray, Lord, I know that I don't love you enough, but please help me to love you more today? Because that's what the code does. It says, you're not doing enough. You need to be in control. You need to prove that you can fulfill everything that is expected of you. Be in control of your life. Prove to everybody that now you are in control, that you're fulfilling the law of the New Testament. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And you know what happens next? The next thing is that because we don't fulfill the law of the law that is then emphasized by the code, what we do is that then we manage to kind of build an exterior thing that looks right. I've got the smile. I've got the language. How are you today, brother? Hallelujah, you should say. Praise the Lord. I am great today. Oh, this is the moment right now where everybody should lift up their hands because we're all worshiping. Because we manage to do this because, hey, if I'm not going to fulfill the code on the inside, at least I can fulfill it on the outside and get it just right. That's why I bought this nice suit. In case you didn't notice. Makes me look very spiritual. I can't do anything about the hair. The single most difficult thing for us to do is to give up control of our will and our life. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. And when I say our life, it's everything that we possess, everything that we've built up in life, everything that we've made for ourselves. That's the single most difficult thing for us to do. But yet God wants us to enter into his realm of grace, and to enter into his realm of grace, we're going to have to give up control. Death. Death. Romans 7:1, do you not know, brethren, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? If you want to beat the code, we're going to have to die. We're going to have to die to self, die to our own will. That's what Jesus showed us. Not my will, but let your will be done. I love the message version of the Beatitudes, but I've only got one of them written down here because I don't have time to read them all. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his work and his rule. You're blessed, blessed, blessed. You're living in grace when you're at the end of your rope. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, writes this story. I was once staying in a place in China where with some 20 other brothers. There was inadequate provision for bathing in the home where we stayed, especially with 20 other brothers. I can imagine how difficult that would be. So we went for a daily plunge in the river. On one occasion, a brother had a cramp in one leg, and I suddenly saw he was sinking fast. So I motioned to another brother. Now, one thing, if you're going to drown, don't drown with Watchman Nee there, because he's not going to help you. He's going to motion to another brother. So Watchman Nee motions to this other brother, and who was an expert swimmer, to hasten to his rescue. But to my astonishment, he made no move. So I grew desperate and called out, "Don't you see the man is drowning?" And the other brothers about us, agitated as I was, shouted vigorously too. But our good swimmer still did not move. Calm and collected, he remained just where he was, apparently postponing the unwelcome task. Meantime, the voice of the poor drowning brother grew fainter and his efforts feebler. In my heart, I said, "I hate that man. Think of his letting a brother drown before his very eyes and not going to the rescue." But when the man was actually sinking, with a few swift strokes, the swimmer was at his side and both were safely ashore. When I got an opportunity, I had my views. "I have never seen any Christian who loved his life quite as much as you do," I said. "Think of the distress you would have saved that brother if you had considered yourself a little less and him a little more." But the swimmer knew his business better than I did. "Had I gone earlier," he said, "he would have clutched me so fast that both of us would have gone under. A drowning man cannot be saved until he is utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself." You want to enter into God's grace? Jump. Let go. And let God. You're blessed when you're at the end of the rope. So quickly, in closing, the closing part of my message, because I hate those preachers who say in closing and then they keep on going for another 15 minutes. Let me give you a few thoughts on how to beat the code. But again, don't write it down as a to-do list, because if you try to do and to say, "Oh, now I got it all together," you're actually going to feed the law of sin. Yeah? So try to get what I'm saying and let it sink into your hearts. First of all, you need to relinquish the urge to control. You do not need to be in control of your destiny. You've given it over to God. "Not my will, but your will be done." I remember, and I know I've mentioned this story, so I'm going to go quickly over it. About 14 years ago, Lawrence was pregnant of twins, and we'd wanted so much to have children. We've waited so long to have children. She was pregnant, and then we realized that there was something wrong with one of them. And to make a long story short, we were actually faced with abortion, where we had to make a choice, because they were twins, of one dying to save the life of the other. Now, I can tell you one thing. At that moment, the code kicks in. I've got to make a decision. I've got to do something. I've got to be in control. Now, how many of you can try to imagine what it is trying to be in control of your life when you're faced with one of the worst dilemmas you've ever faced in your life? It's impossible. It drives, I can tell you, because I've been through it, it drives you crazy, because you're fighting with this law of sin in you that's saying, "You've got to make a decision. You've got to do something about this. You've got to make the right decision." How in the world can I make the right decision now? You know how? Don't make a decision. Walk away. Actually, I didn't walk away. I walked
to God, and I remember dropping to my knees and saying, God, it's all yours. They are yours. My desires are yours. Laurence's desires are yours. You know how much we wanted these children, but they're yours. And he took them without us having to make a decision. I can guarantee you that that was the greatest act of mercy I've ever been faced with. Because I have no regrets today at all. And Laurence, every once in a while, when she has her very, very special times with God, she sees Jesus and she sees our two daughters. And they're happy. Walk away. Relinquish the urge to control. The second point, which is similar, don't react to the code. Whenever, I find it really funny, you know, there are people, we have a great atmosphere here in the office on Tuesday lunchtimes. But, you know, the people who react to everything you say. And Graham just loves it. You know, he would just say something and he knows that we're going to react to it. He knows that even just a smile, just a little something, you know, you have to have a poker face with Graham. Don't react to what he says. But most of us can't do that. Well, it's the same with the law of sin. Whenever you feel the urge to control, don't react. Stop everything that you're trying to do out of your own strength. Stop playing the game. You know what? The game, because it's a game that this code plays. It's like this. You play the game, you lose. And then it blurts out, you've lost. Try again. Try harder. You're a loser, but you just might win next time. I got to get past this level. Now I'm a better Christian. I'm on level 2. What level are you on, Pastor Graham? Level 3. I got to get to level 3, Pastor Graham, because I want to catch up to him. He's got his act so together. Just stop playing the game. Next point, don't focus. Can I have a point? Focus on God, not the code. Now, when I say don't play the game, I don't mean walk away from your responsibilities. Walk away from playing the game and go to God. Yeah? Next point, let God love you. I think this is an amazing one. Because all the time we are so trying to give and to deserve and to earn, whereas this one, I can just relax in the presence of God and let him love me. And when he loves me, all of a sudden I know life's in control. I'm not in control, but life is in control with God. And the focus there is on relationship with God. And that leads to the next one. When you let God love you, you know God's voice. And when you know God's voice, it leads to the next one. You can follow what Graham calls your knowers. Yeah? You know that you know that you know. And when you know that you know that you know, you don't have to work hard. You just need to obey that. And obedience here is not a work thing. Obedience here is, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. The next one is accept God's gifts and rest in them. You know that God's word is not a task, it's a gift. You know that worship is not a task, it's a gift. You know that church is not a task, it's a gift. You know that prayer is not a task, it's a gift. And can I say something that might come as a shock to you? And if it does come as a shock to you, I'm not sorry. Prayer, worship, God's word, coming to church, if it's hard work for you, then stop. Don't try to fulfill those tasks out of the code. It's not going to do you any good. Oh, I'm going to do my daily reading today. Oh, I forgot my daily reading today. I've got to do 2 daily readings today. Oh, I forgot my daily reading today. I've got to do 3 daily readings today. And I must. Listen, God's word is a gift to you. It's not a task. If you're doing it out of a task, you're not benefiting from it. Do it. You know, when I got my car, it had a GPS in it. And that was a gift, a GPS. I could put in the details of where I was going to from the church all the way to home on Regency Rise. And I would play with it all the time. Even though I knew where I was going. You know how a Moroccan GPS works? Stop the car, roll down your window, ask the next person the directions. You didn't get it. GPS just don't work in Morocco, that's why. You just need to ask directions. They didn't get it. They didn't get my joke. I'm not good enough. David, you should have told me not to do this. You didn't know. Stop taking the gifts of God and working hard to earn them. They're gifts from God. Prayer is a gift. You can talk to God all the time. He talks to you all the time. God's word is there all the time as a gift. Use it as a gift, not as a task. Church, I don't think there's anything more a gift from God than to be able to come here and share this time with you. You know what I mean? It's a gift. It's not hard work to come to church. If we do everything out of living for the code and being in control, we won't live in God's grace. But if we can let go and let God, why don't we stand? That's not a task. That's just, I'm just wrapping up. And my final thing there was this. Know that God has your very best interests at heart. There is a dimension of living that we can all access to, but we're going to have to choose to go through a door where everything is not in control. We're going to have to choose to say, Lord, your will, not my will. You're in control. I'm not in control. I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm going to let you take over 100%. And I can tell you, it's not easy. The Apostle Paul says, not that I've reached perfection, but I've set my eyes on the goal. And so today, I want to say this in closing. I have not reached perfection in what I'm talking about, because that would be trying to fulfill the task by myself. But I set my eyes on the goal. I want to live in this. You know what I mean? I want to live in this. And I know I've tasted it, and I know I taste it every day, but I know that every once in a while, the old code comes back. And I find myself struggling. I find myself miserable. Father God, I pray today, just as we heard in one of the prophetic moments that we heard earlier on, that your word will return to you, having fulfilled that which it is purposed to fulfill. I pray today that we can all live and get a taste of what it means to live in grace. That limitless living that you have for us. The rest, the blessings, the abundant life, the worry-free living. Oh, Father, I want to pray for those today, right now, that are worrying. That are worrying about tomorrow. That are worrying about the difficulties that are coming their way. Father, I pray that this word can enable them, not through their own strength, but as they give up and they come to you, enable them to relinquish that control, to relinquish the worries, and to enter into that place of worship where they know that they know that they know that you're in control. Father, I've sufficiently experienced those moments to know that they're so blessed to just rest in you. I thank you for that. Pray for every one of us here that we would take your word and let it fulfill your purposes in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. New attenders lunch downstairs in about 20 minutes. And tonight, Chris Blacker is speaking. Have a great afternoon.